Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 17 as we're working through the high priestly prayer. Question to be asked, and that is answered in John chapter 17. And the question is, does Jesus care? And as we look at the context, we are finding that we're 24 hours maybe at best from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is focusing in and he dedicates several chapters to this discipleship time where Jesus is trying to prepare his followers, especially the 12 disciples, for this change that's about to take place in their life. As I've mentioned before, change is not something most of us naturally gravitate towards. In fact, most of us want stability. They want the security of having things the same each day. And we get comfortable in the things that are just like us. We like people that like the things we like. We like the area. We like people that like the area we like. We usually don't go out of our comfort zone to find friends who really don't like anything we like. Because, you know, we just like things to be the same. Whether you grew up in a erratic home that has nothing that's quite the same, that's moving all the time, then you're going to be one of those unique individuals that really finds the most comfort in change. That if it stays the same, you gotta move on because you got gypsy feet. But the common mindset and comfort of most people is we like things just the way they are. And that's exactly where the disciples were, was they're walking on this earth with Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ tells them, no, I'm about to leave. I am going to go. And it's better for you that I go. Even though you cannot imagine that this would be a better thing, it is better for you so that you may grow. In that process, he begins this high priestly prayer and he prays to the Father, Father, help me to glorify you in this hour. Lord, glorify me that I might glorify you in this hour. In other words, Lord, I am about doing your will. It's not about me. The one aspect of even his prayer was he was praying on behalf of others, not himself. It is common, and I don't know whether it's average or not, but it is definitely common to listen to a Christian pray, and that Christian prays all about themselves. Oh, Lord, please give me a good day today. And, you know, Lord, my cat is feeling bad. Please help my cat feel better. And, oh, Lord, you know, I got a hangnail, and I, you know, take care of this hangnail because, you know, oh, Lordy. And at the end, maybe I'm feeling guilty. I haven't prayed about anybody else. Lord, I pray for our president that you'll give him some sense to rule this country right. Amen. It's common that even in our prayers, we are self-focused. With Christ, it was always about others. And you know what? He's given us an example, not only in our prayers, but in our living. Our living should be to glorify who? Glorify the Lord. It should be about pointing people to Him. It should be about pleasing Him, not pleasing ourselves. I will tell you this, if you will get caught up on pleasing God, you will never have a problem with pleasing yourself. You will be absolutely satisfied when you are pleasing God, and you want that, and you desire that, and you can imagine the smile of God upon you. That is satisfying. There's great joy in that. But if you're going to seek to satisfy yourself, I warn you, it will end in disappointment. It will always end in sadness. It will always end in conflict. From where does warring and fighting come from, James says. It comes from within. You desire and lust to have and you have not. Because you can't get what you desire for, you're even willing to kill for it. Talks about the ravenous beast inside of us that wants its own will, wants its own way. And when it doesn't get its own will, its own way, it gets really upset. You know what? When you're seeking God's will and His way, there's a peace. There's a joy. Not in your circumstances, but in your relationship with Him. And our circumstances will never change. And that's what Christ prays for as He comes to the disciples. He prays, Lord, don't take them out of the world, but leave them in the world. I watch mothers, you know, protective mother bears, That doesn't stop after the kids are out of the house. It really doesn't. My dear wife is always looking at how she can make it easier for her girls. And if their girls are going through any type of hardship at all, she wants it erased from their life. And she will have difficulty sleeping at night because her little babies are suffering a little bit. I'm a little bit different, you know. I'm the kind of no pain, no gain. That the greatest lessons are learned through the hardest difficulties of life. So I'm looking at it and saying, I am so glad they're out there and they're having these difficulties in their life and they're learning to grow and mature in Christ. And I am not saying that I'm more biblical than my wife, but the Bible supports me in this section right here. Okay? She gets it right in many other areas that I got to bring myself back in. But this is the one area I do get it right. She gets it wrong. Christ does not pray that the disciples would have an easy road and it'd just go all nice and smooth and that life would be a walk through the tulips or roses or whatever flowers you like. Now, tulips don't have thorns, so you're going to go through those at least without getting scratched. But anyway, many want this utopia. They want a life without pain. They want a life to go exactly the way they want it, and they will do very tragic things just to get what they want. And in the end, they're going to be sorrowful. They're going to have great regret. When Christ prays, he prays, Lord, please don't remove them from this world, but keep them in the world and be with them as they are in the world. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Separate them and protect them with the truth. Separate them from the evil of the world. Surround them, keep them, and keep them in the truth. As he prays that, he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. And I highlighted that last week. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to sanctify himself? It means that he separates himself from the world. He's going to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. So one of the aspects of sanctifying is to be set apart. Set apart for a specific purpose. Set apart for the glory of God. In this sense, Jesus Christ is set apart from the world to the right hand throne of God. He says, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified through the truth. That is a reference to what? The giving of the Holy Spirit. He is going to give the Holy Spirit who will sanctify them through the Word of God, the truth. And as he sanctifies them through the Word of God, we are given this set-apart state. We are placed apart from the world where evil will not overtake us, where evil cannot destroy us. Now, will evil attack us? Yes. Will evil hurt us? Yes. In fact, if these Christians that were beheaded last week, if they were indeed Christians, and there's some question there, if you know your history and understand Coptic Christian is not what we understand it to be Christian. Okay? But if they were truly beheaded and they were truly Christ's children, how is it that they weren't overcome by evil? If you study the martyrs, we recognize that many of the martyrs, as they were tied to the stake and burned to the stake, many of them were singing hymns to their last breath. And God gave them a power to be composed and to honor and worship him right till their burning death. He does not promise to take us out of the world. He promises that evil will not overtake us and destroy us. Evil will not take us to hell. Why? Because we are kept by the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So he says, I must leave. So I give you the Holy Spirit, which will empower you to obey. Look at John 16, 7 and 13. Just to refresh our minds, John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. When you get saved, when you become a born-again believer, when you put your personal faith and trust that Jesus Christ died for you, rose again the third day, and forgives you of your sin, you've done that, that transaction of trust, God says, I give you something. I give you the Holy Spirit to live within you until I take you home. The Holy Spirit will abide in you, the Comforter. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, that is, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who will lead you into all truth. So Jesus Christ, in his deathbed, is praying for the disciples to be kept, to be set apart, to receive this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would fulfill the promise of Jesus Christ's concern for his disciples. But then he moves on his focus, and he moves to the focus of praying for all believers. And as we look at this, he says, neither, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I don't just pray for the disciples, but I'm going to pray for those who will believe through the message that they have given. Now, look at the domino effect. Peter leads Timothy to the Lord. Timothy leads Johnny to the Lord. Johnny leads Elizabeth to the Lord. Elizabeth, now we're moving down, right? All the way up to the little Tabernacle Baptist Church in Chance Harbor, New Brunswick, gives the gospel. I go home and I'm led to the Lord. Through that message, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now I have three children. I raise them up in the things of the Lord. They accept Jesus Christ. Who did they get the gospel from? All the way back to the apostles. The apostles established the church. They're the ones that started the first church. And they're the ones that gave the first evangelistic services. They're the ones that spread the gospel. Because of their obedience, the ripple effect, all the way down. So who was Jesus praying for here? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who else is he praying for? All believers. Jesus Christ, before he's going to be crucified, he knows this, the most miserable day of his life. This is one where he's prayed, Lord, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is what I want, Lord. I want your will to be done, God, Father. But also, I am praying for someone. I'm praying for the disciples. And all those who will get saved because of the disciples, what I want to submit to you is he prayed for you specifically before he died. That's amazing. That Jesus Christ's concern was for you before he died. For me. Well, let's look at this prayer. If he's going to pray for you, that's his last will and testament. Don't you kind of want to know what he has to pray for? What is it he wants for us? Well, he's very specific in his prayer. He identifies us and he prays according to the Father's will, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. He goes on here in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I mean, it's kind of a round prayer. You know, he starts here and he goes around. And he comes back to the same point again. He highlights this idea of being one. That they all may be one as thou art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. This is a passage that has been kind of beat up and used and misused. There are many pastors that believe that this is talking about that Christians would be one with the family of God. That we'd all be one together. And we'd all sing Kumbaya, and we would all the churches would come together as one. And that's how it's being taught out there. That's how it's being applied out there. But it doesn't say that. It says that we might be one in the Father and the Son. One in us. That your relationship would be so intimate, so pure, so powerful, that you are walking with God and Jesus Christ in the same way that Jesus Christ walked with God. What happened when Jesus Christ walked with God on this earth? He walked sinlessly. Now, Christ's concern for all mankind that would receive the gospel is that they would have a powerful relationship with Him. As we look at this powerful relationship, there are things we need to highlight. This is not talking about the unity with one another. It is obviously talking about the unity with Christ. The apostles specifically call believers to separate from one another. In Romans 16:17, it says, mark those who teach contrary doctrine and avoid them. So why would the apostles have to set up instruction that tells you to avoid Christians who won't live for Jesus? Avoid Christians who say, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to teach you to believe something that is totally contrary to the Bible. Have any of you recognized the name Rod Bell? Well, he's back out on the newsstands. Rod Bell started one of those mega churches, and in the end, he questioned whether hell was real or not. Wrote a book on the radical love of Jesus, that hell couldn't be real if Jesus was love, which is an absolute lie. The Bible's very clear. He warns everyone of hell, and he warns them to accept him so that it would avoid hell, and that's why he died and rose again, so that you would not have to face hell. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. That is fact. So Rod Bell decided to join the Oprah channel and work with Oprah. You know it's bad. He's written a new book on the zing-zang, zing-yang of marriage, I think it is, or some weird thing. The whole message is now that he's open to all committed relationships, meaning homosexual relationships, and that the church is irrelevant if it will not accept homosexual relationships. The church is not to be relevant to this society. The church is called to be biblical and obedient to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is very clear that there is only one blessed sexual relationship on this earth with humans. And you know what that is? A man and a woman in a committed relationship called marriage. That any relationships outside of that is not marriage, and it is not blessed of God. Any of those relationships. So it could be young teen puppy love in the back seat of a car. That's not blessed of God. It can be the perversions of fantasy where we grab the media and use media as a vicarious relationship. That is not blessed of God. It can be, I'm going to marry my dog. By the way, that's coming down the road. When you allow homosexuals to marry one another, the laws will have to change to allow you to marry your dog as long as you're an adult. And I don't know how they're going to get around the consenting part for the animal, but I'm sure they'll figure a way. And the next thing is coming down, by the way, folks, I'm not exaggerating. History tells us this is coming. Pedophilia is coming. They will legalize minors being married to adults. It is coming. You think, No, it's coming. Polygamy. No longer can you remove a marriage relationship with a homosexual. If you're going to allow that, then you're going to have to allow the definition of marriage, including whatever you want it to be. Because you're born that way. You're born. You're not a one-woman man, so you're born to have five women. All right? Or you're born to have five men. Why am I saying all this? Well, the context is this, that when Christians will violate the Word of God, Christians who are obedient to the Word of God are to mark them, identify them as wrong, and have nothing to do with them. And God says that's love. The world doesn't like that. And you know what? The compromising church doesn't like that. So if that's the command which God gave to Paul, then how is it then that Christ's prayer is, I pray that they would be one with us, they would be one with one another, when there's clear instruction that there's times we will not, cannot love God and be hanging out with Christians who say they love God, yet are clearly disobedient to the Scriptures. Remember, 1 Corinthians 5, I think it's worthy to read it just for us to understand. God is not happy with Christians who declare themselves sexually free to do whatever they want. In fact, he tells the church to be very clear about this. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a time in my preaching I would not even read this chapter because it would be so well known by the average person. But it's not known anymore. People are not reading their Bibles. And I'm sorry, I have to read it because I'm not going to assume you already know it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. And it is reported commonly that there is fornication. Remember that? That's sexual union outside of the marriage bond. There is fornication among you, and such fornication is not as much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. You are puffed up, not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And that means from the membership, the fellowship of the church. For I verily, as absent from the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you deliver this person, such a one, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that is, the one who sins without repentance and refuses to be obedient to Christ, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. How do you obey that if God's prayer was that we all would be one as the Father and Jesus Christ are one? You can't. They're juxtaposed. It's not talking about one together, the church is coming together as one. The focus is really on true faith, true knowledge in Jesus Christ, starting at salvation and walking together in this intimate relationship with the Father. As the Father was one with Jesus and Jesus was one with the Father, Jesus Christ is praying that you and I would be one also. And he begins to accomplish this by giving us something. What did he pray for in chapter 16? Prayed that the Comforter would come. And he predicted and promised that the Comforter would come and he would what? He would lead them into all truth. We already know that Jesus Christ has invested in us by giving us the Holy Spirit, which would empower us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that otherwise is impossible. You cannot be one with the Father, one with Jesus Christ, as Jesus was one with the Father, without the Holy Spirit in you. So you need to be born again. You need to ask Jesus Christ for salvation. But the Holy Spirit was given to us for salvation, but it was also given to us for the big word, sanctification. What is sanctification? It means to take you from a baby and mature you to an adult. Take you from being a little Christian to a Christ-like person that lives exactly the way Jesus would live on this earth. Is there things going on in your life right now? You claim to be a Christian, and yet there are things going on in your life you know Jesus wouldn't be doing. Jesus Christ prayed for you. He says, I pray that they would have an intimate relationship with me that is so close that it's just like the Father and me. Well, what did Jesus Christ pray for at the beginning of the prayer? Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you. His focus was, God, I want to please you. God, the Father, I want to do what will please you. God, I will sacrifice what I want to do what you want, because I want to glorify you. And the power to glorify God only comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it also comes from something else. You and I must submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We must be willing to do what he tells us to do. We must make pleasing God more important than pleasing ourselves. And we all fight pleasing ourselves, don't we? We've got the ugly green monster inside that wants its own way. But if Christ prayed for this prayer, according to the will of the Father, did God answer it? Did God say yes? Yeah. Yeah, God said yes. So then, somehow, God answered this prayer that we are one with the Father and one with Christ as Christ was one with the Father. So how did he do that? Well, he did that through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The prayer was answered, and we are told that we are one. We are called to keep the unity that has already been given us. Ephesians 4, 3 through 5 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. When you got saved, you were what? Brought into the family of God. You are one with God the Father. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Now he says, endeavor to keep the unity that's already there. Endeavor to live in the unity that God has already put you in. Live it out. If you are a child of God, live like a child of God. You remember, some of you older folks, you remember this. You remember when your parents taught you the importance of your name? You're a Belding. Beldings don't do that. You don't bring shame on the Belding name. Beldings are hard working. You better be a hard worker. You better maintain the reputation. Don't bring shame on the name. I don't know, a small community, we kind of had that. Some of you kids, I'm sorry, you don't know your heritage. And you're working at a disadvantage. You don't know your moms, you don't know your dads, some of you don't know your dads, some of you don't know your heritage. We were brought up to say, this is a name, and everything you do reflects your family, it reflects your dad, it reflects your mom, it reflects your brothers. So any decision you make, you better make it with some serious, sober reality that it's going to either hurt or help the name. And that's exactly what is going on here. We are to endeavor to promote the unity of the Spirit that's already there. I'm already a Belding. I don't have to become a Belding, but I have to act like a Belding. I'm already a Christian. I don't have to become a Christian, but I need to bring it to the surface. I need to make sure it's accurate. When people see me, they can say, that's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian looks like. I need to take my expression. It needs to be in unity with my heart spirit, with my salvation. I need to flesh it out. All believers from Pentecost until the return of Christ are baptized into this one body. Galatians 3:27 puts it this way, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You don't have to get more of Christ. You already got him if you are a born-again believer. So how are you living it? Are you expressing it? Are you submitting to the Father like Jesus Christ did? You don't get more of Jesus. You just listen to Jesus. You obey him when he speaks to you. The more you obey him as he speaks to you, now, he speaks to you this way. You study the Word of God, you know what it says, you try to obey it, and then in those applications of life, when you are looking, it's like, what should I do here? Oh, the Word of God says this. How does that mean when I'm watching this movie? What does that mean when I'm going to this place to eat? What does that mean when I'm hanging out with my unsaved friend? How many of you have unsaved friends? We call them friends, but they're unsaved. Okay, so when you go there, what does the Holy Spirit say when you are doing things with them? The Holy Spirit gives you application, tells you how to live in those situations. Are you listening? Are you more concerned about pleasing the Lord than pleasing your friend when you live out your Christianity? The position you are in is one of unity, but how you live that out, you have some say in that. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much the more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Work it out. Bring it to the surface. Make sure you are walking in this obedience. Christ prayed for you before his death. He cared so much that he gave you the Holy Spirit that would enable you to walk in intimacy with him, to walk in the power that Christ walked in. He has given you everything you need to walk victoriously in this present world. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Christ. You don't need to get more something. You need to submit to what you got if you're truly a Christian. Some of you are being beat up by evil. You are choosing to follow evil rather than follow Christ. Evil is just that selfish person within you, the lust of your own personal desires, and you're making that more important. That's called evil. And you're following evil rather than following Christ. Christ's prayer for you was that you would have an intimate relationship with the Father and Him that was equal to Christ's relationship with the Father. And He has given you the Holy Spirit, and He's given you everything you need. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. You don't need anything more. You just need to listen to the Holy Spirit and seek to please Him rather than yourself. If you will do that, you will have the joy and the peace and the confidence and the hope that Christ desires for you to have. You can have it, but you got to give up something. What do you got to give up? Yourself. Your selfishness. You've got to say, no, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. You've got to submit to our Lord. And then he goes on and he highlights this idea of evangelism. In verse 21, he says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's not talking about, hey, why is there so many churches in town? I'm not going to get saved because you churches can't even agree amongst yourselves. Now, do people use that excuse? Sure they do. No, it's talking about the individual who is living in such an intimate relationship with Christ that the person who sees that cannot deny the fact that Christ is real, that Christ has changed that person, that Christ is real in that person's life. And as that takes place, we have the powerful gospel presented to them. They get to see Christ lived out in us. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. We have a personal illustration of one who testified of Christ, who walked so intimately with Christ that others saw it. And eventually others got saved just by the observing of the powerful testimony. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now Stephen was a deacon. Acts chapter 6, he's set apart to be one of the godly leaders in the church at Acts. And when they heard these things, this is the gospel being given to them, they were cut in the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. When it says he being full of the Holy Ghost doesn't mean he got more of God than you or I got. It means he being obedient to the Holy Ghost, submitted to doing what the Holy Ghost would tell him to do. Totally submitted to that, the Holy Spirit opened up the windows of heaven, so he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried, that is the Jews, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. Who's that going to be? That's going to be Paul. Paul will get saved. But he witnesses young Stephen be stoned to death. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How many of you would have responded that way if a mob was throwing stones at you? I wouldn't, unless I was controlled by somebody. Who? The Holy Spirit. Unless I was submitted to the Holy Spirit, I would have the same reaction Jesus Christ had. What reaction did Stephen have? The same reaction Jesus Christ had. Remember? Jesus Christ died with dignity also, in fellowship with his Father. So here we have this expression. God gives us all the power, gives us all the equipment, all the mental faculty, all of the Word of God, the instruction, everything we need to be complete in Christ. If you're not complete and you're not walking with Christ, it's not His fault. Before He died, He prayed on your behalf because He cared for you. After His death, burial, and resurrection, He gave you the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will guide you through truth. He'll allow you to enable you to live with that truth. And it will not change your circumstances. It'll help you to live victoriously in your circumstances. Remember he prayed, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but you be with them and keep them in the world. God's not going to change your circumstances. But if you will submit to him, you will walk in the belief that you're complete in him, and you will be more focused on pleasing him than yourself, you will have that intimate relationship that he's provided for, which will bring you joy. You can't blame Christ for your difficulties, but you certainly can turn to Christ for victory over your difficulties. Jesus does care. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the investment that you placed in every individual who has turned to you for salvation, that you have given them the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have made us complete in you so that in this world, Lord, if we would walk in obedience to you, that we would have a powerful testimony and others would see it and some would come to a saving knowledge of you because of it. Lord, help us to care more about pleasing you than ourselves. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and you look at how much Jesus cared, yes, he died for you. He offered salvation, but then he gives you the indwelling Holy Spirit. He prays for you in his dying days that you would walk in fellowship, one intimate relationship with the Father. And he gives you the equipment so that you can do it. And you know you're here today and you're saying, you know what? My selfishness is keeping me from the answered prayer that Christ prayed for me. That I know I'm not walking with a desire to please him. I know there's clear sin in my life. I'm ready today to repent of it and surrender my life back to Christ. To say, God, Jesus, start telling me how to live my life. I'm going to live it your way. I see that you died for me. I see that you prayed for me on your deathbed that I would have a close relationship with you and the Father. And yet I walk away from you because I'm not willing to obey the Holy Spirit. I'm not willing to study the Word of God. I'm not willing. And I am guilty of it. And I'm ashamed of it. And I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to change my mind about it and start walking with you. I want to surrender my life back to you today. Would you just raise the hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I'm making that decision today. I'm giving my life back to you. I'm surrendering my life. Yes, I see that hand. Yes. I'm going to be more about pleasing you than pleasing myself. Yeah. What does that look like? I'm going to be in church regular. I'm going to be reading my Bible regular. I'm not going to be cursing and swearing. I'm going to be working on changing these things to be Christ-like. But it comes first, a change of mind. I am going to do what pleases the Lord rather than myself. Lord, we just pray for those that might be here that are not surrendered to you. God, you would help them understand that they will not have the joy and the peace. They will not have power in this world. They will be ruled by their own sinful, selfish nature and ruled by evil people around them. Lord, you have made us overcomers, told us to fear not, be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. If we will submit ourselves to you, there's nothing this world can do that could intimidate us, that could control us, because we would be free in the Spirit. I pray for that for all of us here today, that we'd walk free in the Spirit in obedience to you. It is in Christ's name we pray.